the love for God that they display and the sacrifice as well. While many of you are still sleeping, they are here rehearsing and getting their hearts right to share, to worship, to give to God, and to give to us. And I really want to thank them for leading us in worship. And, you know, and I just want to encourage you, when Leon is up here and everybody's up here just giving their hearts, feel free to give yours too. I mean, because we are worshiping God together. And really, really want to, again, thank them. We're very excited this morning because this morning, well, for a lot of reasons. Number one, we're worshiping God. We're together. Gainesville has a ministry training program. If you remember, several months ago, Kyle and Jared's the leader of the Gainesville Church, and Kyle leads the campus ministry with their wives. They came and did a presentation about just the desire to restore campus ministry in the state of Florida. And they started a training program, ministry training program. And we have a couple here that's from that program, John and Anna Curtis. Could you stand up, John and Anna? This is John and Anna right there. They are here. They came on Friday. You know, adopted them and showed them all of Tallahassee, had a barbecue for them, took them out to eat, you know, buttering them up. We interviewed them, they interviewed us, and so they're going to a couple other churches around the state of Florida, but they'll be ending their ministry training in June, and so we're hoping that my chair is about to fall. I need to go on a diet. Don't drink any water, right? Oh, okay. So they're finishing their program in June, so we're praying for a campus ministry couple. So be praying, and they'll be praying as well. And great, great couple. Love them. So just love up on them today after service. They have to leave shortly after service, but just give them a Tallahassee welcome, okay? What we're doing here today is ending our Pathway series. And we began on the 5th of this month by really the subject was Pathways to Truth. And we began Black History Month with that theme in mind. And my good friend Davis Houck, he's a professor at FSU of Communications. He did a wonderful job taking us through some great civil rights moments and sharing about really how individuals used the Bible to enslave African Americans. And that was a deep talk, and we had a great, wonderful Q&A after service. We'll have another one today. After that time, a lot happened, and I know we had a lot of dialogue and just talk among ourselves, but a special thing happened that after I pray, we have Anthony Miller and Rebecca, and it's very unique how they took that time and really applied it to their life and had some great interaction with one another. And so we'll pray, and then we'll have them share, and then Davis will share a little bit, and I'll close this out. So let's pray as we go to God. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the pathways that you've given us, pathways to the truth. Father, without your word, we wouldn't know truth. Pathway to love, Father, as we shared about and JP preached. Father, we don't know unconditional love. We don't understand unconditional love. But when we see you and we're involved in our relationship with you, Father, we truly understand it. It becomes clear. And Father, pathways to you. There's so many, Father, unique stories in this room of how we've made you Lord of our lives. And Father, we celebrate our lives with you. We celebrate our lives with one another. And Father, we focus today, lead us as we talk about pathways to freedom. So many things can trap us and entangle us. And Father, we pray that this will be a time where all of our hearts will be softened, our minds sharpened, and Father, our souls refreshed. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
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 I just want to start off by thanking AD and Davis for just really setting us up to have an open conversation about race.
I think it's so important, and just the way it was done and the way it has been done, I think it's impacted a lot of our hearts. I know it's impacted my heart. And, you know, the first week that Davis came and we had the Q&A, you know, you may recall he was talking about every one of us has a story. And he shared that he had talked to me right before he started speaking. He said, Anthony Miller has a story. So a lot of my brothers and sisters in the congregation is like, Anthony, what's your story? And so after the Q&A, Rebecca followed me to the car. My wife and I were getting ready to go somewhere. And she said, Anthony, I want to know what he was talking about. What is your story? And so we thought it would be great for Rebecca and I to kind of share that conversation. And for those of you who are interested in what that story was, we could kill two birds with one stone.
Yeah, say it.
But also, too, you know, as we think about the pathway to freedom, for me, it's the freedom to talk about uncomfortable topics with my brothers and sisters. And to give you just a little background before I get into the specifics of my conversation with Rebecca, I was born in 1970, 2 years after Dr. King's death. I was born in rural Georgia, what is known as the Deep South. And my family, my grandparents grew up in Jim Crow, the Jim Crow South, which was legalized segregation. You know, my grandparents saw white-only and black-only water fountains and other accommodations. My dad's mom, who we call her Grandma Josie, she shared many stories with me. She was active in the civil rights movement. In December 2005, she was one of the first members of the Southern Rural Black Women's Hall of Fame for her contributions to Southwest Georgia and her leadership during the civil rights movement. She was actually presented the award by Danny Glover there in Albany, Georgia in 2005. But one incident that my grandmother shared with me was that, you know, she was marching peacefully one day, and the Klansmen, they got ready to pounce on my uncle, and she threw her body on top of him and saved his life. I mean, they were getting ready to come at him with pickaxes and other weapons. And so in the parking lot that day, you know, Diane and I were, you know, sitting there talking with Rebecca, and Rebecca said, I want to know your story, Anthony. So I shared that about my grandmother, but then I shared something else. I said, in a separate incident, my grandmother's husband, he was pistol whipped by the local sheriff, a white sheriff. And pistol whip is literally you get your weapon and you hit the first person repeatedly in the face. And when I shared that, Rebecca started crying. So we're sitting there in the parking lot, and the emotion overtook her, and Diane and I just embraced her. We embraced each other, and then she started apologizing to me, and I was like, well, Rebecca, you didn't do it. You didn't do anything wrong. But she said, I want to apologize on behalf of my race. I was like, but sister, you're one of the sweetest sisters in the church. You didn't do anything. And but I want to let Rebecca share maybe why she asked me that question or why she wanted to know, and we just continue having a dialogue this morning.
If I can get through this. And I brought my glasses up here because I'm having contact lens issues. So if you see me plucking my contact lenses out, that's why. it makes me sad. You know, just to hear that happened. I mean, it's horrible, and it upsets me, obviously. You know, it upsets me. It also makes me feel, you know, angry that happened. So it's just very upsetting to hear what happened to your family. And but it's so funny that we're sitting here having this conversation, because I want to share something that I haven't shared with you yet. And this was, for those of you who don't know, we used to be in a building off of Thomasville Road. Mm-hmm. And I guess it was early 2000, there was at least one Sunday where we did like a MLK. Can everyone hear me? Okay. Can you hear me? You can hear me? Okay. Yes? Better? Okay. Okay, I'm going to eat the mic. Is this? Okay. I can hear me. Woo. Okay, so we used to be in a building off of Thomasville Road, and we used to have a Sunday where MLK Day was acknowledged and celebrated, right? Yeah. And you, at least on one occasion, you reenacted the I Have a Dream speech, right? Yeah, nice. And I remember that Sunday of you doing that, and I'm this was years ago, right? Yeah. And I'm watching you up there, and I'm sitting there thinking, wow, this man is important to Anthony. This day means something to him. It's more than just a day. Mm. It's more than just another person. And I was sitting there thinking, you know, I really want to talk to him about what this day and this man means to him. And that was years ago. But that's whenever I see you, that's always kind of been in the back of my head. Wow. And I'm like, you know, finally, because of, you know, you being here, and we're finally getting to have this conversation. So it's kind of blowing my mind that we're sitting here talking about this now, so many years later. And after we left the Q&A room, I followed you out. Yeah. I was like, I want to talk to Anthony. But you, I mean, you were walking really fast up the hill, and I was like, well, yeah,
I was on the way to a date.
To your date, right. And I thought, I was like, well, I was following you. And I was like, well, he's obviously got somewhere to be. I'm just going to let him go. And then I was like, nope. And so I started running after up the hill. And I'm like, this is the most exercise I've gotten in a while. This must be really important. So I was like running after Anthony. I was like, Anthony, you know. And then I just wanted to know, you know, what you just shared. Like, what is it? You know, everything. I just wanted to understand. And so, going back before that, back to the 90s, so I used to live in Knoxville, Tennessee. I used to be a part of a church there. And on a Wednesday night, so we split up men and women to have separate devotionals to get the needs met for the men and the women. We did that sometimes. And so our women's ministry leader, her name was Cheryl Toscano, she got in front of all of the women, and she said, you know, this was in like mid-90s. She said, I want to apologize for what the white race did to the African-American race. And I was just blown away when she shared that, when she said that. Mm. And that has stuck with me since then. That's just always something that's been stuck in my mind and in my heart. And I was so impacted by that. And I think we were all kind of a little shocked when she shared that. But you could tell she wasn't just saying it to say it. You could tell she really meant it. And it just kind of opened up the pathway just to have a conversation about the past and our horrible past. And everybody just kind of let their guard down. We were able to talk about it. There was sort of this kind of ease in the room, and it really helped. And I thought, you know, she's right. You know, we need to talk about this, and it's not easy, but I don't like what happened, and I want to own, you know, my part of it. And yes, I wasn't there, you know, but you know, I need to own my just who I am and how, you know, I deal with people that aren't like me. Mm-hmm. You know, I need to take it for what it is. I'm not going to say this to beat myself up or make myself feel guilty. But just to own, you know, who I am, and in my sin, you know, we live in a fallen world, and I don't like to stick my head in the sand. I like to deal with these issues, and So I appreciate what she did back in the 90s, what she's shared. It helped me a lot, just to be able to tell people I'm sorry. And I've said that to people like that I work with, yeah. And they say the same thing. They say, "Oh, well, you weren't there," you know. It's like, "Yeah, but just let me apologize. Just yeah. let me let's just, you know, I am sorry. And if I would have been there, I don't know what I would have done. Right. I just don't know."
I know so. For me, that moment in the parking lot will always be a special moment for me, because I really felt. You know, when somebody else try to step into your shoes and feel what you feel, I felt the empathy of Jesus through Rebecca.
Mm.
And it affirmed me in an emotional way that I cannot even describe with words. And so I thank you for just taking the time and having the freedom or feeling the freedom to press me and to have that conversation.
Right. Yeah. When AB told me what he wanted to do this morning, I said, "You don't need me here." And I don't see Steve here. Is Steve not here today?
He had an operation on his knee.
So Steve posted the audio from a couple of weeks ago on social media. And I hit play, and then I was horrified to see the time bar was 34 minutes. Because I told my wife afterwards, that was like 10 minutes, right? And she just kind of, it was not 10 minutes. And so I'm going to try to do this a little more quickly than I did it last time. And I really don't know how to follow you two, because, you know, sharing something personal like that is powerful. So what I thought I would do today is to talk about one of my favorite people from the civil rights movement. And it's a woman that maybe some of us don't know, but maybe through today we'll get to know a little bit better. When I was reading the Tallahassee Democrat just this morning, getting ready for today, I noticed on page 2, there was a small little article on a plaque dedication over at CK Steel Plaza. And it was in honor of Mrs. Rosa Parks. And I thought it was kind of interesting that Mrs. Parks, who was from Montgomery and then moved to Detroit, was being honored here in Tallahassee with one of our civil rights heroes here in town, C.K. Steele. And I'm not bad-mouthing Mrs. Parks. Hear me out on this. I just thought, isn't that interesting that it's Rosa Parks again?
Yeah.
Because Mrs. Parks, you know, that's how a lot of us came to know Black History Month, was through Rosa Parks and her heroic actions in Montgomery and starting the bus boycott. But I want to tell you about a woman who doesn't get too many commemorative plaques. How many of us in the room have heard the name Fannie Lou Hamer? Fannie Lou Hamer, H-A-M-E-R. Okay, not too many of us. I want to tell you a little bit about Mrs. Hamer's story. And I'm just going to scratch the surface. And AB wanted to talk about forgiveness today, and I think it's absolutely the appropriate way to close Black History Month by talking about forgiveness, because it's so hard, but it's so important. Mrs. Hamer was born in 1917. This is actually her centennial year. She would have been 100 years old in October. And she was born near the Mississippi Delta. The Delta's in the northwest part of the state. It is the Cotton Kingdom. And it remains largely the Cotton Kingdom. She was the youngest of 20.
Wow.
And when I first heard that, I was like, 20. Ooh, and it was all the same mom and the same dad. I mean, this was not a mixed family. It was like, wow. And one of my colleagues explained to me the reason that the Hamers, that she was not Fannie Lou Hamer yet. She was Fannie Lou Townsend. So let me just be clear about that. The reason that the Townsends had so many children was because for every child you had on particular plantations in Mississippi, you got an extra $50. And that was a lot of money to have another child, to have another child. And, of course, the whole function of that, folks, was another hand to pick and plant and chop cotton. Back to my economics talk a couple weeks ago. It's about money, folks. Fannie Lou Hamer grew up on several plantations. She eventually married when she was in her 20s to Perry, or Pap. His nickname is Pap Hamer. They adopted two daughters, and they moved into the Mississippi Delta. They moved into a little community called Ruleville in Sunflower County, and they worked on the Marlowe plantation. And Fannie Lou Hamer grew to kind of a prominent place on that plantation. She kept track of time. She weighed cotton. She worked in the plantation house. So she had a lot of credibility with the Marlowes. They trusted her. They trusted her family. Fast forward to 1962. She's 44 years old. She has a life, not much of a life, but she has a life. And by the way, just to be clear about this, Fannie Lou Hamer learned to speak and sing in church. Her father was a Baptist preacher, and in her little Baptist church, that's how she grew up to kind of feel to be somebody. Mm. I can sing, I can preach too, and that's where she got a lot of her agency as a human being was through the black church. But in 1962, she's 44 years old. The Student Nonviolent Coordinating Committee, SNCC, is the acronym. So you'll hear me refer to the acronym as SNCC. SNCC came to Ruleville, and one of Fannie Lou Hamer's good friends, Mary Tucker, said, "Hey, Fannie Lou, there's going to be a meeting at the church tonight, the William CME Church in Ruleville. There's going to be a meeting tonight, and would you come with me?" And Mrs. Hamer said, sure, I'll come. And that meeting changed her life, because what SNCC did at that meeting was to introduce this rural sharecropping, all-black community of Ruleville to the concept of civil rights. And they showed them parts of the Constitution. And they talked about citizenship. And Fannie Lou Hamer, for the first time, she didn't know she had the right to vote. Wow. She had no idea that laws enfranchised her in certain ways, that she had rights under the law. She didn't know that. And so SNCC continues, you know, this Sunday evening meeting, and as SNCC would often do, they would have kind of their version of the altar call, which was, who wants to go to the courthouse with us? And Fannie Lou Hamer's hand went up first. I want to go. This sounds like something I have been praying for my whole life. I've been wanting to be free in this world, and I have not been free, and this sounds like something that can free me. I've been praying for this. And so With 17 of her fellow black men and women in Ruleville, SNCC takes them down to the courthouse in the town. The county seat was Indianola. And, of course, none of them were able to register to vote, because that's what Mississippi did to black men and women in 1962. In fact, we're kind of hostile that you're, in fact, even in the courthouse, because the courthouse was a place for white folks. It was not a place for black folks. So she tries to register and basically gets thrown out. She takes the test, and as she recounts it in some of her speeches, it's a joke, because they are trying to trick her at every point on this application. Hmm. She is asked to interpret a part of a Mississippi state constitution that even a lawyer couldn't figure out. And, you know, so it was a fraud. It was a joke. But the point of the story is, she comes home from Indianola, about 25 miles from Ruleville, and the plantation owner has beaten her to the shack she lives in to complain to her husband and her kids, what is Fannie Lou doing? He knew before she got back home that she had been to the courthouse. That's how serious, that's how big of a deal this was. And he sees, the plantation owner sees Fannie Lou Hamer on her porch getting kind of an earful from her husband, and he comes back to the plantation shack and says, Fannie Lou, we can't have you voting in Mississippi. I'm sorry. We're not going to have that here. And that's just how he said it, as I get the story from her. We're not going to have that here. So what you need to do is go back to Indianola and take your name off the voter registration rolls. The fact that you even made an attempt is going to get me in trouble with my white planters here in the Delta. Hmm. And she basically said this to Mr. Marlowe. Mr. Marlowe, I'm registering for me, not you. And he said, okay, you'll have to leave tonight. Now, folks, she's been on this plantation for 18 years. She has helped raise his kids. You got to go tonight. And furthermore, there's cotton to be harvested, so you know it's serious. Uh, she left her family because they had work to do. She moved in with some friends in town in the community of Ruleville. 2 weeks later, the Klan drives by and shoots up the house she's staying in because they're after her. And fortunately, she wasn't there, but two girls got hit. They lived, but they were wounded badly. This is just for trying to register to vote. Okay. A couple of months pass, and the Student Nonviolent Coordinating Committee is having a convention in Nashville, Tennessee. And Charles McLaurin, who knew Fannie Lou Hamer and tried to organize with her and brought her to the courthouse that day in August, was told by Bob Moses of SNCC, find the large woman from Ruleville who can sing like nobody's business. And Charles McLaurin went and found her. I mean, it took him to hear him describe it. It took him a lot. But he finally found Fannie Lou Hamer and said, we want you to come to our convention. We want to hear your story about trying to register to vote. And she came, and she told it. And it was so powerful to the SNCC kids at this conference that SNCC hired her. Hmm. They said, we don't want you chopping cotton anymore. We don't want you work. We want you working for us. Hmm. And so Fannie Lou Hamer started organizing in her little community of Ruleville. And as you might imagine, she was a marked woman. Because at that point, she's a danger to white people. I'm going to play a clip in just a minute. It's about a 3.5-minute speech because I want you to hear Fannie Lou Hamer because I am not doing justice to her up here.
Wow.
Dr. King did not like to follow her as a speaker.
Wow.
She was the real deal in anywhere she spoke. And that's one of the reasons why SNCC wanted her was because she could raise money, she had stories to tell, and she would tell it fearlessly. Mm. She didn't care. Whenever she spoke, she usually told two stories. One was the story I just told you about going to the courthouse. The other was what I call the Winona story. And it's an awful story. The clip you're going to hear is just a part of the story. If you want to hear the full story, which is not appropriate in this church today, go home and listen to it. I will post a link to it if you want to listen to it. It's awful. But it is a story that happened to her and five of her colleagues as they were coming back to Mississippi from a voter rights education campaign rally in Charleston, South Carolina. They're almost home. They got 30 more miles on this awful Trailways bus, and they pull into this community of Winona, Mississippi. And if the crew in the back has this queued up for me, I'll let Fannie Lou take it from here, and I'll come in after her.
And I can tell you now, how this happened. After I had been working for 8 or 10 months, I attended a voter educational workshop in Charleston, South Carolina. On the 9th of June in 1963, we was returning from the workshop. We arrived in Winona, Mississippi, about 11 o'clock. Four of the people got off of the bus to use the restaurant. Two of the people got off of the bus to use the washroom. At this time, I was still on the bus. And I saw the four people rush out, and I got off of the bus. And I said, what's wrong? And Ms. Ponder, Southwide Supervisor for the Southern Christian Leadership Conference, said it was a chief of police and a state highway patrolman ordered us to come out. And I said, this is Mississippi for you. She said, well, I think I'll get the tag number and we can file it in our report. And I got back on the bus. One of the girls that had used the washroom got back on the bus, and that left five on the outside. When I looked through the window, they was getting those people in a car. And I stepped off of the bus again. And somebody screamed from that car and said, get that one there. And a man said, you're under arrest. When he opened the door And as I started to get in, he kicked me. And I was carried to the county jail. When I got to the county jail with the two white fellas that drove me to jail, they was calling me all kinds of names. And they was asking me questions. And as I would try to answer, they would cut me off. And as we got to the county jail there, when we walked into the booking room, one of the policemen walked over to one of the young men and jumped up with all of his weight on one of the Negro's feet. And then they began to place us in cells. I was placed in a cell with Mrs. Vesta Simpson from Itabena, Mississippi. And during that time, they left some in the booking room. And I began to hear screams. And I began to hear howls. And I began to hear somebody say, "Can't you say yes, sir, nigga?" And I could hear Miss Ponder's voice said, "Yes, I can say yes, sir." So I said, she said, "I don't know you well enough." And I would hear when she would hit the floor again. And during the time they was beating Miss Ponder, I heard her when she began to pray. And she asked God to have mercy on those people because they didn't know what they was doing.
The story continues. So Inell Ponder is literally forgiving these white cops as they're beating her. They come for Fannie Lou next and beat her to the point of unconsciousness. And you can listen to her narrate the story. Again, I don't want to play it for us. The reason I bring Fannie Lou Hamer to us today is when she's in her jail cell later that Sunday with a fever, trying to process what has just happened to her, the warden's wife came in. And Fannie Lou, even in the state she was in, started ministering to this woman and essentially preaching to her and praying for her, basically saying, "You have no idea what you're doing, but you're involved in this." But Fannie Lou asked God to forgive them. And they still got 3 more days in this jail, folks. She doesn't know if she's going to live. And not to put too fine a point on it, but I think we need to hear it. Begin to understand why a lot of black folks aren't down with the Blue Lives Matter movement. Yeah, exactly. If you want more on Fannie Lou Hamer, and she's fantastic. She gave this speech in 1964, just months after this beating. Kay Mills has written a marvelous book. It's called This Little Light of Mine. That was her favorite song. She would open a lot of SNCC conventions singing This Little Light of Mine. She dies in 1977 at 59 years old. And I've talked to a lot of her colleagues. I've met Charles McLaurin. I've gotten to spend time with people in Ruleville. And people said one of the reasons she died so young was because of the beating she took in the Winona jail. It never left her. AB, I don't know that there's a good segue for this, but I'm going to turn it over to you.
Well, it's amazing how the subject of, you know, pathways to freedom. And I don't know how you look at the screen, but I look at it like this. It's not about us being on a road going in different pathways. I see it more as the different paths are coming to one road. And so we all have different paths that are coming into one road. We're all Christians, or most of us are in this room. And we come from different backgrounds, and what we hear God saying is, you need to forgive like I forgave you. Forgiveness is a good idea until you have to do it.
Yeah, yeah.
It's a good idea from somebody else, right?
Right.
But when you have to do it, when we have to really forgive, sometimes we can be on a leash. And on that leash, there's chains of bitterness and hurt, pain, anger, disappointment. And as Christians, I'm reminded of the scripture in Colossians 3 when Paul writes, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved," it means separate, called out, and dearly loved, "clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with each other, and forgiving one another. If any of you has a grievance against one another, forgive as the Lord forgave you."
Amen.
And there are many times in my life I'll forgive the way I want to forgive in my time.
Right.
Or I'll forgive if you apologize the right way.
Right. Yeah.
And have the, what's that?
You gotta be sincere.
Gotta be sincere. I don't think you're sincere. Apologize again one more time. Then I'll offer my forgiveness. Versus saying, well, wait a minute now. If I'm on that path and I'm coming to a road and I want to forgive as the Lord forgave me, then I must do it the way he did it for me. And, you know, when you think about unforgiveness, it can hold us hostage. And the word forgiveness in the Greek means to release, to let go. And too many times, I think, in our lives, we can hold on.
Yeah.
We can hold on. We can hold on to things that we should be releasing. You ever have somebody who owes you some money? What do? Chase them for that money, don't you? remind them, right? You know, pay me the debt that you owe me, right? You know, Christians, we have a different mindset. We go, well, nobody owes me anything because we all owe Jesus a debt. He stepped in. Friday night, I met a gentleman who told me that in 1966, he was on death row. And he was in the electric chair. And he was about to get executed, and he had 47 minutes remaining. And he received a stay of execution. His lawyer made some calls, and in 47 minutes, he would be dead. He was let go and freed. And I asked him, I said, well, how are you out now? He said, well, I said, what about parole? How are you out now? And he said, well, prior to 1982, you were allowed to be on parole, and you were able to get out. And as we were talking, and we were at Celebrate Recovery together, and we were worshiping and singing, and he was so grateful.
Mm-hmm.
And he had this spirit of just, you know, love and gratitude and joy. And he would sing a song, and he sang as one man that was set free. What should our worship be?
Amen.
What should our worship be?
Yeah.
You know, how many ways have we been set free and paid the debt? Our debt.
Yeah.
And so as we share these stories, we share them in a way that we don't know what it would be like to be Fannie Lou Hamer.
Yeah.
Maybe you've received some blows back in the day. Maybe you've received some scars and some abuses. But I have to read my Bible and I have to look at Jesus and the way and imitate his spirit when he said, "Father, forgive them. Mm-hmm. They don't know what they do." That's while he was on the cross. And so our next series will be entitled Follow Me.
Mm-hmm.
Follow Me. And we will look at deeply what it really means to follow Jesus and not just walk behind them, but walk in his steps, take on his heart, take on his character, and allow our light to be a prominent part of the city. And what we experience today in our church, the diversity, blacks and whites and young and old, it's because of Jesus.
Yeah.
Because he's taught us how to forgive. And I appreciate even going in a deeper way, you and Rebecca. And you know, we still have ways to go. We're not a finished product yet.
Yeah.
We're going to have a Q&A session in the meet and greet room after we dismiss. Yeah. Love for you to come on out and be a part of it. If you can't make it, have the discussion with one another. Because as my Bible reads, we must forgive as the Lord forgave us, and it will set us free.
Yeah.
I don't want to be trapped by bitterness.
Yeah.
And I really want to thank these guys. Yeah.
You know, I appreciate everything you've shared, A.B., and, you know, two scriptures came to mind as I was preparing to think about what I wanted to share today. The one in Galatians says, carry each other's burdens, in this way you will feel the love of Christ. Then I thought about the one in Thessalonians. It says, because we love you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well.
Mm-hmm.
And that's my encouragement to all of us. You know, we all, as Professor has indicated, we have stories. And this is really part of an ongoing discussion. You know, I was reading an article about this one church. Once a quarter, they have continual discussions, or they foster continual discussions, because there will be another Ferguson, you know, there will be another, you fill in the blank, and it conjures up whatever those feelings are. But thankfully, we can constructively,
that's right,
with God's help, with the help of brothers and sisters, we can channel that in a godly way.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And I encourage us to continue having conversations, initiating, because racism is not just experienced by blacks, it's experienced by whites. And we all, you know, have those issues that we need to deal with and we need to continually deal with.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Well, usually, when if you're visiting for the first time, usually we have a lot of dialogue when I'm preaching or somebody else is preaching up here. But we won't have that dialogue this morning, but what we'll do is, like I said, we'll have a Q&A. For those of you interested, you can come on in the Q&A room. I'm sorry, the meet and greet room. It will be a Q&A room. The meet and greet room. And I really want to thank you for coming. Thank you for listening. Thank you, Rebecca, Anthony, obviously Davis. Thank you for your time.
Yeah,
and we just appreciate having this time that we can talk and dialogue. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for always.